Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website, c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Well, I'm pretty excited about Easter messages. It's a preacher's dream. I would say I've died and gone to heaven, but that doesn't really apply. Amen. We want to be speaking to everybody about the whole journey of Easter Friday. And we celebrated Easter Friday here with pretty well a full house, which was amazing. And because all of our congregations from our locations were also invited, we only had two Friday morning services out of our eight locations, and that was at Silverwater and here. So all of our locations came together, and that was just wonderful to get back together again and see old friends and come together and rejoice in what God was doing in each of our locations. But we had communion, which is also called the Eucharist. And in most traditional Christian circles, it's called the Eucharist. The word Eucharist comes from a Latin word, which actually means thanksgiving. And I thought this weekend, it's just a great thing to return to the house of God and to give thanks. I mean, my Lord, Jolie, who is, you just heard her story, is actually Chris's, my wife's PA now. She has really given her life to God to serve the Lord. And it's such a fabulous thing to see what has happened to her. And Jesus literally changes lives. It's not just the acceptance of a theory or the subscription to a philosophy or turning over a leaf or trying something new or having a belief system even. It is actually a transforming power when Jesus Christ comes into a human's life. And we've got to bring that to millions of people on this earth. That's why we are engaged in such a grand vision to plant 1,000 churches around the world. We're up to 600, but we will get there and we will have 1 million people worshiping in our congregations all around the world. That is the vision that we have as a movement. And once we hit that, we'll pitch another one. But until then, we'll have a shot at what God has put before us. And one of the pathways into seeing God's work come to pass in our lives is to come with thanksgiving, with a grateful heart. We live in a world of complaining and entitlement. But I'm telling you, thanksgiving is the best antidote to complaining that you'll ever come across. Thanksgiving is the best antidote to entitlement. And so to come to God today to say thank you, number one, on Friday for the death of Jesus. But here this morning to say thank you. Whoa! There wouldn't be a lot to say thank you for on Friday if we didn't have Sunday. If that was the end of it, we'd go, oh, my Lord, didn't quite work, but it did work. And it's because of that resurrection that Jolie is here this morning giving that story. That's the transforming power of Jesus. And it happens because he takes sin away and he puts righteousness in. We don't get saved because we're good enough. We get saved because he's good enough. We don't get saved because we ask God to save us. We get saved because God intended to save us. He determined to make it happen. His love determined to bring you into the kingdom. And so the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is called the substitution, or another way of looking at it would be the great exchange. And if I could take a syringe and I could plunge it into my soul and suck out all the sin and then go over to another person and inject it so that they could die, kill it, that is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He took sin. He became sin, it says. He took our sin on himself. And he took it away so that if you could take a syringe into his spirit and his life and suck out all the righteousness and then plunge that into us and put his righteousness in our lives, that's exactly what that scripture is saying. It's an exchange. He took our sin so that we could have his righteousness. And I have a story here this morning that I'm going to get to pretty quickly because our time isn't long, but in Isaiah 53 verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's taken them all away. He carried it on himself. It says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Like we transgressed, but he paid the price for it. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. I mean, this is such an amazing prophecy from way back, from Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And on Friday morning, we talked about how that Jesus actually took the blame for us in a way whereby, to the extent that he was punished. We had done the sin and he was punished. He lived the good life and we were rewarded. It's an astonishing level of the love of God. It almost doesn't seem fair, but it was the only way, because we could never produce enough righteousness of our own to actually atone for our sins. We could never suffer enough to pay the debt for all of humanity's crimes against God. We think of people's crimes against one another and against laws in the land, but ultimately our offenses have been against heaven, and that had to be satisfied. And so God sent Jesus to pay that price for us, to pay the fine for us. And man, I don't know if you've ever checked out your speeding record or the fines that you've had. I did recently, and I was shocked, because you don't think you've had that many tickets. You think, oh yeah, I can remember about three or four, but I'm not even going to tell you how many there were. You know, but the fact is, you think, imagine, it's so bad because it's in a computer somewhere. It's there forever as a record against you. But imagine if some official could come along and go, wipe, and it's all gone. And you go into your computer one day and you check it out and you say, all your speeding tickets, all your fines, everything, it's all been wiped out. There's no memory of it ever, anywhere. That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you should be happy about that, Richard Forsythe, especially the speeding thing. Amen. Yeah, hey, that's good news, right? Okay, so I want us to move into from Friday to obviously Sunday morning, where Ephesians 1:19 says, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So down at Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins or trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. God didn't want to just restore us to the place where Adam lost, where Adam fell out of the presence of God and he couldn't walk with God on the earth anymore. God in heaven had this plan where he would not just restore us to a great life here on earth, but that he would raise us up through the heavens to become a citizen of heaven where God lives. And we would not just have an earthly life, we would have an eternal heavenly life. So he was going to achieve 1,000 times more through redemption, through fixing up the problem we were in, than he could ever have done from the original state that we were in. So what he's saying is that I am going to raise you up, and not just raise you up, I'm going to sit you right next to me in heaven. Now, I mean, immediately in my logical brain, I said, is there enough room for everybody at the right hand of the throne? It's not about room or space. It's about position. Every single Christian, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a Christian worker, whether you are a children's church worker, a missionary overseas, an apostle, an archbishop, whoever you are, all of us as Christians who have believed in Christ have become raised together with him and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he has imputed his perfect life to us. So he looks down, God looked down at Richard Forsythe, and he said, I'd like to get him into heaven. And all the angels said, oh, do you know about Richard? You know, some of the things he's done? He says, yeah, but can we get him in? I'd really like him. I'd really like him to come into heaven. And Jesus says, well, I got an idea, because he's not going to make it on his own. I mean, he's not good enough. And some of the stuff he's done really disqualify him. And so Jesus says, look, I'll go down and live a perfect life and then give it to him as though it was his life. Does that work for you? God says, sure. How are we going to deal with his sin? He says, I'll die for him. What, just for one guy? Yeah, I'll die for him, but I'll do it for the whole world. So that is exactly how the Lord accomplished this. He lived a perfect thought life, people. Never thought a bad thought from beginning to end. He is called the spotless Lamb of God. He never had a bad attitude. I mean, it's hard to believe that there is a human who's lived on earth who never once before God's registry, God viewed him his entire life, not one bad attitude. Jesus is before God in heaven saying, and here's my relationship life. Perfect. Never fell out with anybody that he shouldn't have. Never had a breakdown in relationship. How about your spiritual life? Perfect. How about your soul life? Perfect. How about every area of your life? Perfect. Not a spot, not one blemish. But he didn't live his life for himself. Jesus said to the Father, well, you see Richard down there? Poor guy, he wants to come to heaven. You want him in heaven, but he can't get here because he falls short. So I'm going to impute to his account my perfect life as though it was his. It's my free gift to him. All he has to do is accept it. And he did. And I'm so happy he did, because Richard's been in church ever since. And the fact is, you and I have received a life that sits at the right hand, the same standing. It's too big to think of. The same standing that Jesus has before God, you have. He stands there as a perfectly righteous person. You are there as well. Not only standing before God, but seated at his right hand. I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 to 13. Then the king said, this is David, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. So King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir. Now when Mephibosheth, that's his name, Mephibosheth. I was going to name Joseph, our last son, Mephibosheth or Joseph. It was a hard decision, you know, with kind of Mephibosheth, what a name. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, he answered, here is your servant. He said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat my table like one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth dwelt at Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. This is a pretty interesting story, because here is a guy who is the son of Jonathan, Jonathan's the son of Saul. Saul has been completely hostile towards David for many years, hated him, hunted him down like an animal to kill him. But Saul had a son called Jonathan that was a soulmate for David, and they had a covenant together. When Saul and Jonathan were killed in a battle, a lot of the family of Saul were also killed. But there was one person left that nobody knew about. Maybe they were embarrassed about their lame son, the son who was crippled in both legs. Some commentators say it wasn't really his legs that broke, otherwise they would have mended and he walked. It was back that broke. He wasn't always broken in his back. He wasn't always lame. When he was 5 years old, when it was new, the news came about Saul and Jonathan dying, His nurse got up and ran with him to get out of the palace, but she dropped him in the hurry and he broke his back. And since then, he had been lame in both his feet, couldn't walk. The reason she was getting out of the palace is because it was normal that as soon as a new king came to power and an old king was deposed, that the new king would completely wipe out, kill all of the previous king's family and relatives. That was normal. That's what happened. And so that's why she ran to get out of the place. But now King David has become the ruler of Israel and Judah, and he is vastly different to any other kind of king. He is not out for revenge. Here is this enemy of his, Saul, the grandfather of Mephibosheth. You would think that it would be normal for him to come and to wipe out all of Saul's relatives, especially since he showed him such anger. But this is a picture of God to you and I, that even though we hated God, even though we were enemies of God, even though we laughed and mocked at Christians and pushed it all away, still God sought us out. And he asks, is there somebody that is of the line of Saul? He didn't have to do this, but Mephibosheth had been hidden away. His name, Meribaal, at the start means son of Baal, which is a false god. But his name now, Mephibosheth, got changed. And do you know what his new name is? This is fantastic. His new name means shame exterminator. That weird name, Mephibosheth, means to breathe out against shame. It means to exterminate shame. And here is a boy, through no fault of his own, had been dropped by his the one who was meant to be caring for him. And he has found his back broken. He can't take steps in life. If it was one leg, he could limp along and maybe get along with the aid of crutches, but he had to be carried everywhere through no fault of his own. He would have been bullied at school by all the kids, mocked and laughed at by all those who are around him. And here he is carrying the shame all of his life, carrying this embarrassment by his parents so that nobody knows about him. Not even David, the king, knows about this son of Jonathan. He knew Jonathan deeply, but somehow this kid had been hidden away. I don't know, many of us have had things happen to us when we're real young that were no fault of our own, that left us with a limp, left us unable to make decisions in certain areas of life. Others have carried us sometimes because we just couldn't get through life on our own. And we feel a level of shame about that. We feel a level of embarrassment about that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that a new king is on the throne, and he is here to exterminate shame. He is here to take away the things that you had nothing to do with, people, the things that have afflicted you and given you a tick in your soul that make you a little unstable in life. And he said to him, okay, Mephibosheth, come in here. The thing that you think was bad for you is actually going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. I want you to come in, and I'm going to give you all of the lands of Saul. Saul was the wealthiest king that ever had. He had vast tracts of land throughout Palestine, vast numbers of animals, servants. King David, in one breath, gave him everything, said, it's all yours. But you don't even have to go out and farm the farm. I'm going to give you Ziba and all of these servants. He's got about 17 servants. They're going to farm the land for you. You're just going to stay here in Jerusalem like a lord, and you're going to eat at my table like a king's son. It says there, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. You have been brought out of shame. You have been brought out of broken feet and an inability to make forward steps in life. You have been brought out of being crippled in all sorts of areas of your existence and been raised up with Jesus to be seated with Christ and to eat at the table like a king's son. Exactly the same. And so Mephibosheth was deeply blessed for the rest of his life, even though
He was never healed. Even though he still lived with a situation that he had inherited from his childhood. And you know, all of us will find that even though we do receive Christ and we do have this incredibly changed, transformed life, there are some things that we can't change. It could be a relationship. It could be things that happened. It could be a financial situation. It could be some deal. But I want you to know that even if there is a continuing thing in our world that we think is a disqualifier, Jesus does not. This boy, it says he ate at the king's table for the rest of his life, and he was lame in both his feet. There may be things that we still feel like we wish it would go away. We wish it wasn't so, but it won't, and it stays there. And we think, this is really diminishing my prospects, my potential in life. It doesn't have to. If you can accept this morning that no matter what disability, no matter what difficulties you are stuck with, you find yourself, it won't go away. It's like a cross in your life. That is going to be your benefit, not your disqualifier. And I have found that there are most things God will heal us of. And don't think this is being negative, but there are some things that actually he leaves in our life so that we maintain a dependency upon him. Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he asked God to take it away 3 times and it wouldn't go. So he just ended up trusting God, saying, this is going to leave me with a dependency upon God. But it certainly is not a disqualifier. It's not an indication that God doesn't love you. It's not an indication that the judgment of God is on you or that he has somehow not accepted you fully. Whatever is going on in your life, he has sent his son into your world to forgive you, cleanse you, raise you up from the dead together with him, and seat you at the right hand of the throne of heaven forever and ever and ever in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. We look forward to having you back soon.